Good to be here with you tonight. Finally, Brother Jerome, I need these. Amen. It finally caught up, brother. I fought it for years, and I told Lori it wasn't my eyes, it was the light, you know. Now I need to wear glasses. But take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. It's good to be here with you tonight. I was coming up this weekend to just be in church. As Brother Jerome will attest to, and Brother Mac and those that are sent out of our church, when you're on a furlough, you really don't get a lot of rest, amen? The times that you saw us before, we were starting a church, you know, 4 hours from here. But when you're on a furlough, you're trying to get new support raised. You're trying to report back to churches. And I think from January till 2 weeks ago, I had been back home maybe 8 times. So we've been traveling a lot, went out west. It was very productive. The Lord gave us new support, and so we appreciate that. I heard there were some really good churches out in Washington, Oregon, and I found that to be true. And so that was a blessing, amen? And pray for us as we get ready to go back to Scotland. Somebody asked me today, you must really love Scotland. I just love doing the will of the Lord, amen? And wherever that takes me is home. My daddy was a Marine. He left home when he was 17, became a Marine. And my dad's motto all growing up is, he always told us, home is where you hang your hat. Well, that's really true with the child of God, amen? We should be willing to go where the Lord leads. And so it's Father's Day, and I wish all of you a happy Father's Day that are fathers here. And if you're going to be a father, I wish you good luck in the Lord, amen? We're living in really, really perilous times. We really are. And if you get around it all, if you kind of get out of your little bubble and your little area, your comfort zone, you'll see if you really watch the news that some of it's scaremongering, but we're living in a wicked world. We really are, and we're at the end, I can assure you that. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is actually what will get us through this to be with the Lord, amen? And so tonight I want to talk to you about the plan of God, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to let you remain seated tonight for the reading of the Word of God. But 2 Peter chapter 1, I think I explained this last time I was here. If I look up with these, I get dizzy because you look blurry anyways with these. So I don't need them for distance. That's the good thing. So if I take them on and off, Brother Jerome, I'm not trying to look like a professor. You know me better than that, amen? But I want you to notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read another scripture in just a moment, then we'll have prayer and we'll get right into the preaching tonight. The Bible says, we're going to read down through verse 10. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now that word apostle, although he was a apostle, amen, it literally means a sent one. And he says this, to them that have obtained. Now whenever the Bible starts out with the introduction of who's writing or who's penning the words, we know the author of the book is God. But as the Holy Ghost tells us about the man, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he goes into the phrase, to them, he's going to tell you who he's talking to, amen. Now some parts of the Bible, and this is a unique epistle, because some epistles, a lot of epistles, are speaking to churches, amen? And so really the problems at Corinth are relevant in 1 Corinthians and then his admonition to them in 2 Corinthians. We can learn from that, amen, and we have application and we get doctrinal truth on how a church ought to be run. But this is a unique epistle because Peter is going to tell you, he's not speaking to just any given particular church or on a church issue, he's speaking to the saved, and he says this, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. If you're saved tonight, you have a new nature. You don't have a revamped nature. Amen? There's a big difference. And notice what he says, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. He didn't say he wasn't saved. He said he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Father, I pray tonight that as we open up the Word of God, I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost to be upon this place tonight. Lord, I ask you, Lord, with all my heart, Father, that Jim Mayles would not be in the way tonight, Father. I pray that the Spirit of God would be able to have liberty to speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know that in a crowd of any size, on any given service, there's always, Lord, the potential that someone's here tonight that is not born again. And so, Father, as we speak to the saved tonight, Lord, I pray that the truth of righteousness in Christ, salvation, Lord, being born again, washed in his blood, I pray, Lord, that that would penetrate the heart of the unbeliever tonight, Lord, and they would see their need of Christ. And Lord, as we get into these things tonight and we talk about the plan of God for our lives, Lord, all of our lives, Lord, there are specific things that you have for each of us, Lord, different directions that you take us. But Lord, there's a general plan for your will in our lives. And Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, we would see that tonight and we would grow in this area of the plan that you have for our lives. Help us, Lord, as we look at your word tonight. Open it up to us in Jesus' name. I pray you'd get all the honor and glory. Amen. I want you to look with me in this text, and we're going to preach out of this tonight. But hold your place and go back to John chapter, if you will. Mark, I'm sorry. Let me get my page here. Amen. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I can't claim that I got in at 2:30, so I really have to be on my A game. Amen. Because I don't have any good excuse at all. I can't lie because you'll know the truth. My wife's here. Amen. So look at me in John chapter 4, verse 34. And I want you to notice, we're going to actually read here just verse number 31. And I'm not going to preach on this, but I want you to notice what Jesus says. Usually what Jesus says is pretty important. Amen. He says this in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him. They're asking him something, saying, Master, eat. They had brought him food. You know the story, some of you. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, verse 34, My meat, amen, my sustenance, my provision is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know what Jesus says to his disciples when they come to him? They said, hey, Master, we've got some food. We went down to the local restaurant, the local market, and we picked up some food while we were separated. And hey, come and eat. We've got some food for you. And Jesus said, hey, I've got meat to eat that you know not of. And of course, the disciples, sometimes they were a little bit thick like we are, amen? I like what happened with Lazarus. You remember that? Jesus then has to plainly say, Lazarus is dead. They just didn't seem to get it. And Jesus here says, hey, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And they start to question among themselves, what did he do? Did some man bring him provision while we were gone? And Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of the one that sent me and to finish the work that he started, amen. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what Peter is dealing with in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's talking about the plan of God that God has for every single born-again Christian. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, God's plan is that you would get saved, amen. But once you're saved, God has a plan for us. And the problem today in our modern Christianity in America is we are not prepared and we are not willing to do the plan of God for our lives. We want to get saved and we want to sing about, and a lot of songs talk about heaven. But friend, I got news for you. You were not saved to just go to heaven. You and I were saved to accomplish a purpose in our life in Jesus Christ. And Peter deals with that tonight. And so tonight I want to talk about this plan that God has. I got saved down the road. I wasn't saved at Cleveland Baptist Church. I was saved in Detroit Avenue Baptist Church that is no longer there as a Baptist church. church. Homer Jordan was my pastor. The Sadillacs, I don't know if they're here tonight, but her father was my pastor. And I got saved at 13, and I remember not long after being saved, I began to wonder in my heart and think, well, Lord, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and my sins are forgiven. I didn't grasp everything per se then, but I began to wonder, why am I saved? What is the purpose of God? God, why have you brought me to this? Why did you save me? Why did you bring me to the cross? Why did you bring me to repentance and faith? And Peter answers this question in this chapter. Notice with me, first of all, the purpose of God in his plan. Notice the purpose of the plan of God. He says in verse number 1-3, and we'll read verse number 1. First of all, the very first part of that purpose is simple. Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained. That's an interesting word, obtained. Obtained here is not only dealing with the idea of getting something, but the word obtained deals with this idea and the definition of an obtaining by divine allotment. Amen. In other words, folks, us getting saved is not dependent on whether we find God, amen. Us getting saved is on the Spirit of God bringing us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's called Holy Ghost conviction. When you read the book of John chapter 16, we've got it kind of backwards today. What we think is that it's our job to talk people into saying a prayer. When the truth is, the Bible says, Jesus says to his church, when I'm gone, it's expedient for you that I leave. Why? Because if I don't leave, the Comforter's not going to come. But when he's come, he's going to do two things. To us that are saved, he is going to expound, amen, the truth of the Word of God. He's going to guide us into all truth. But before we're saved, we are part, as preacher said this morning, of a lost world. And our father, John chapter 8, verse 44, is the devil. Before we're saved, he is going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know who it is that brings a man to the point of salvation? You know who it is, according to the Word of God, that can, the only person can take a lost heart, amen, and show them their sin before a holy God and convince them, reprove them of the sin before a holy God, the sin of unbelief, their false righteousness, and a devil's hell that they're going to split wide open without Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God. Paul says the first part, Peter, the first part in this plan of God is that God wants us to obtain righteousness through who? He says this, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The Bible makes it very clear that we're not saved by our righteousness. We're not saved by good works, amen. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, amen. And so today I want you to understand that first of all, in this plan of God, his first purpose of the plan is God wants to bring you to repentance and faith that you might be born again and become a child of God and that you might know what it really means to live. That's what God has for you. Second of all, there's a second part of this purpose, and that is this. And it's interesting, by the way, we won't go there now, but that word called that he uses in verse 3, it deals with the idea of invitation. And whenever you see God talking about his gospel message, you find that he's called, amen, people. He's invited them, amen. He's actually, and I liken that definition, it's the idea of calling forth by name. You know what happened on the road to Damascus? The Apostle Paul, Jesus didn't say, hey, any of you listening down there, I want to tell you something. He said, Paul, Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks? Why are you fighting me, amen? He dealt with him personally. You know what happened to me at 13 over on Detroit Avenue when I heard the gospel? For 3 years I sat under the gospel and I respected it, I listened to it, I behaved, I feared my father, amen. But you know what happened 2 days before I got saved? The Spirit of God took the Word of God and he began to convince me that I needed to be born again, amen. And so I thank God that first of all, his purpose of his plan is that we might obtain righteousness. I'm glad I'm not saved by the Catholic Church like I was raised in. I'm glad that my righteousness doesn't come by being a good Baptist, amen. I'm glad that Jesus Christ and his blood alone is sufficient. Second of all, not only under the purpose of this plan we find to obtain righteousness, but he wants us to obtain something else. And this is something I hope you'll listen to me for a few moments on. Look what he says in verse 2. Grace and peace. Now, first of all, you have to be saved. That lady was here tonight talking about the tragedy. You know why people can look in a camera and tell the guy that they're facing, even if it's through a camera? You know how people can look at someone like that and say, I forgive you? The only way you can do that is to be born again. That's it. And so before you can get this grace and peace, amen, that we're going to talk about, you have to be saved tonight. If you're not saved, listen, this world's not going to get better. It's getting worse. And you're never going to have grace and peace until you know the Prince of Peace, amen. He says this, grace and peace be multiplied. The word multiplied simply means to increase or abound. He said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I know the word peace. You might have a rough idea what that means. It's not a complicated word. It means literally one or rest or quietness, a peace, the idea of setting at one again. In other words, do you ever get all upset about something and you're really worried about it? Of course, like preacher said this morning, none of us would be that way. We're all beyond that, amen. But you ever get upset and worried about something? And then no matter what it is, something happens. Usually if you're saved, it's God intervening. And all of a sudden, something happens where you're back to square one. Before you were all upset, you're not losing. You're at one again. In other words, you're at peace. Not this hippie kind of peace, but you're at peace. You're at perfect rest in Christ, amen. Now, we know what peace is, but you know what the word grace means? And I don't know why we don't preach on this more. I don't know why we don't explain this. Grace is not just God's riches at Christ's expense. Try fathoming, try wrapping your spiritual head around this when Paul says he prays it that we would abound or that we'd grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word grace in your Strong's Concordance means God's divine influence in and upon the human heart and life. In other words, Peter here is saying, after you're saved, after you've obtained this righteousness, Peter said, hey, the next thing God wants in your life, he wants to work in your life. He wants to do in your life what you cannot do. You couldn't save yourself, and friend, you're never going to live the Christian life. Father, you're never going to be the father you ought to be without the working of Jehovah, amen, a sovereign God working in your life to bring about his will. And so he says, grace, my influence, my peace, my rest. He said, hey, I want to see it multiplied in your life. So we find that the second part of that purpose is to obtain the grace and peace of God. But then there's a power that we obtain too. Notice verse number 3. And this is all kind of leading up to what it is God wants us to do. He says in verse number 3 this. According as his divine power hath given unto us. What's that next word? All. I like that word, don't you? I don't like to be told to do a job, and then I find out whoever's in authority over me that gave me the job gave me half the stuff to get the job done. Amen? I like to have everything I need, don't you? How would you like it if pastor said, hey, man, we're going to build an addition onto the building. Here's the wood, and here's the hammers, and But where's the nails, preacher? Where's the screws? Where's the tar paper? Whatever. I'm not a builder, as you can tell. I was raised over here in the hood, amen, in Cleveland. I don't know everything about building, but I know this. You got to have certain elements to build a building, amen. I like to have everything. The Bible says, according as his divine power. Aren't you glad that my command from Christ? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Now, before I was saved, I couldn't keep the commandments of God. But now that I'm saved, not based on what I've done or my ability or my talents, but according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here about this. First of all, notice with me in verse 3, the beginning there, he says, according to his divine power, he has given us, amen, the ability to serve him. Let me show you what he's talking about. Go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to move along. Romans chapter 8. Verse Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 4. Paul in chapter 7 has made it very clear that there is two forces that are working in our lives if we're saved tonight. There is the Spirit of God that appeals to the new nature, and then there is this thing called the flesh. Don't you wish we could just get rid of the flesh? That would be nice, but we can't. But let me show you what the difference is. Before I was saved, this is the language the Bible uses. I was in bondage. You know what that means? When I was born into this world, this old flesh, like a coat, because Paul talks about the idea of putting on, putting off the flesh. That phrase, putting on, putting off, it literally means to invest or to take away clothing. Amen? And so the idea is, imagine this jacket. If I was born with this jacket and it was sewed onto me and I couldn't get it off, you know what I'm going to start doing? I'm going to start trying to clean it up if it's not so good, if it doesn't look so good. I may clean it up. I might try to mend it. I might try to do the best I can with it. That's religion. Religion tries to take the old man and clean him up and make him look better and make it functional. But religion can't change the old man, so you're stuck with it. But the day I got saved at Detroit Avenue Baptist Church at 13, you know what happened? God broke the chains of bondage. He says in chapter 8, verse 1, this is a glorious truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're not trying to get to heaven through the flesh. We've been born by the Spirit. Look what he says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me, what's that word there? Free from the law of sin and death. And for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice the colon, we're not finished. That the righteousness, why did God save you? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross for my sins? Why did he give me this new nature? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can I tell you some folks? You cannot obtain saving righteousness through the law of God. But once you're saved, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Listen, Christian, it's time we quit saying to ourselves, I'm just human. I'm only a man. You're not only a man if you're saved tonight. You have a new nature. You have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We are free to serve God. And if we sin willfully because we reject the commandments of God. We've obtained, amen, power to serve God. That's glorious. We have the ability now to serve God. But there's a reason why we do that. It produces something. We'll talk about that in just for a moment. But look at what he says, if you'll go back with me, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I know we're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. We don't preach it. I'm proud of my pastor. I am. I've heard you preach a lot, brother. I'm not here, but I listen to you. And I'm not, you know, Brother Males, I don't try to sweet talk my pastor. I probably give my opinion too much sometimes, and he's very gracious to me. I appreciate that. But I'm proud of you, Pastor, because you preach on holiness. We've got this idea in Christianity today that we can do whatever we want because we're saved. If you really have that mentality, you better check your salvation, amen? Look what he says here. Peter says this through the Holy Ghost. He says this. He says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through, and we're going to talk about the Bible. Some preachers are probably sitting here, man, I can't believe he's not mentioned the Word of God yet. Well, we're going to get to that. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us, that salvation, that calling of the Spirit of God, that conviction that brought us to salvation. Why did we get saved? He's called us unto what? Glory and virtue. Two interesting words. The word glory means dignity. Glory, honor, praise, and worship. Now, man, there's a lot of talk going around, even in the independent Baptist circles, about praising God. You know what real praise to God is? to do what he says. If you think praise is emotional, and I, believe me, I weep. I weep way more, preacher, now than I ever did. The Spirit of God, and by the way, there are two things I've learned in my older age as I get a little bit older. There are only two things that matter to me in this entire life now: to do the will of God and to be filled with the Spirit of God. There's nothing else. I'm telling you, if you're walking in the Spirit of God, you're going to fulfill the desire of God and you're going to perform the will of God. But notice this, it's interesting. We talk about praise. This praise here he's dealing with is not talking about some kind of just a physical response. It's not wrong to get emotional. We have emotions. I don't have any problem. If somebody wants to raise their hand and say, hallelujah, I like that. Amen, Brother Jerome. I like when people get excited. Praise God. I like it when people get stirred. But I'm going to tell you, that's not praise in itself, because the word virtue means a virtuous course of thought and moral excellence. You know what God saved you and I to do? It's just what Jesus told the disciples, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God saved me to bring glory to him. And the only way I bring glory to him is by living a morally, biblically, morally correct, righteous life in Christ. That's it. You know what? It's easy to say amen on Sunday. It's easy to raise your hand. It's easy to have a few tears now and then on Sunday. But what you do Monday through Saturday is really going to tell whether you bring honor and praise to God. Let me give you this, and we're going to close in just a moment. Look at the path of this plan real quickly, and then I'm just going to give you one last thing, and we'll be done. Notice the path. We see the purpose, but look at the path of the plan. Oh, I always put more in here than I can preach, amen? So bear with me, but look at verse 4. I'll just give you this and we'll move on. There's a path to this plan. The purpose of the plan, God has saved us, amen. He's given us the power to serve him. He's given us the ability to produce glory and virtue. But look at verse number 5, if you will, with me, or verse 4, I'm sorry. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, by the way, you notice this kind of language of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now he talks about these precious promises. I don't think, honestly, you have to be a rocket scientist or saved or have a degree in theology to understand this. Where do you think we get precious promises from God? Where do you think we gain the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We don't gain it in Ireland and Scotland, brother. We sure wouldn't gain it by going out and talking to people, amen. They don't know anything about it, amen. Where do you gain the knowledge of Jesus? Here, the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. Don't get mad at me. But reading your Bible through in a year is not really going to cut it. What you need to do is 2 Timothy. We need to learn to study this book. Our preacher should be backed up by a whole church full of people that don't just say amen to the sermons, but they know what they believe and they know why they believe. And can I tell you something, Christian? Can I tell you something, church member? It's not our pastor's job to make sure that we know that. It's his job to feed us from the Word of God. But we need to get in this book, amen, and know what we believe. Now notice this with me. The foundation of this path is the Word of God. But what about the formula? And this is what I want to talk about for a minute. Look what he says here. He says, by these precious promises, the Word of God, that by these ye might be partakers. That's a neat word. The word partaker just simply means a companion, an associate, a share. In other words, God said, I've given you a new nature. Now I want you to partake of it. You have it. The old nature, you know how to partake of it, comes natural. But he said, I've given you a new nature. I want you to partake of it. Well, I've got news for you. How do you partake of it? He says this. In verse number 5, he said, and beside this, give all diligence. That means haste or expedience. Add to your faith. You know what faith is? That's saving faith, I believe he's talking about. The foundation is your saving faith. What do you add to that? Through the Word of God, we add virtue, amen, Now, I want you to think about this. Virtue means moral goodness, as we've said, or excellence, amen. Where do we understand, where do we learn what moral goodness is and what the excellence of God is? Through the Word of God. And then add to virtue knowledge, amen. Knowledge is the act of knowing. In other words, folks, we need to know what the Word of God says. I don't need people to write books on a subject, and there's nothing wrong with that. But honestly, at the end of the day, all the books written by man, commentaries on this book, will turn to dust and be burned up when this earth is cleansed by fire. But this book is the mind of God. And he says, hey, listen, we need to add knowledge. And then to knowledge, we need to add temperance. You know what temperance is? It's something I've had to learn the hard way over the years. Self-control. Galatians 5:16 says, if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to learn to walk with God. We need to learn self-control through the Spirit of God. And then he says, add to that patience, amen. You know what patience is? Patience isn't just sitting back and waiting. It's the idea of waiting, but it's not just waiting. It has to do with the idea of a cheerful endurance. So in other words, not only am I waiting on God for the situation, but I'm enduring. And there's also a word near consistency. You know what patience is? Godly patience that comes through the Spirit of God means that when we go through a trial, amen, when we're going through a hard time, when we're going through a struggle that we don't understand, we need to be consistent in our walk with God. We need to wait on God, but while we're waiting, amen, we need to be busy. Godliness. Here's one simple word in the definition of godliness. It's holiness. Peter's also the apostle that the Spirit of God said through him, be ye holy, for I am holy. Brotherly kindness, man. Brotherly kindness. You know, I believe these things begin with faith, and I think God gives a pattern. I think he gives a sequence here, and I don't believe you can put the one before the other. You'll never understand brotherly kindness till you learn godliness. I didn't see Jesus walking around ripping up his disciples all the time. We do it. I've done it. Jesus doesn't do that. Charity. You know what charity is? It's that agape love. It's that love that you and I cannot produce as a human. It's impossible. But through Christ, we can understand love. He says, add to your faith these things. Why? Because when we do that, it produces something in our life. Let me give you this and I'll be done tonight. I appreciate your patience today. But let me just give you this. Verse 8 through 10. There are three things that are the product of God's plan. When we add these things, and by the way, these are listed in your Bible, so I don't have to expound on them tremendously. They're there. You said, preacher, I don't know how to do that. You do it by the Spirit of God. You do it by the Word of God. You say, I don't know how to do that, preach. I don't know how to have temperance, self-control. Read the Word of God. You'll learn, amen. Now look what he says here, and we'll finish with these things. He says this, verse 8. For if these things be in you. He didn't say if these things be in you, then you definitely are saved. No, he didn't say that. You can be saved and not have these in you. You with me? But he said, if these things be in you and abound, that means to increase. They make you. They do something to you. They produce something. There's a product. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the word barren means there? This is an amazing word. It really is. I would have thought it means fruitless, like the word unfruitful. But it means an active, unemployed, useless. Now you think about that. The Bible says if these things are in you, and by the way, did you add it up? There are seven things. Isn't that the number of completeness, I think? Amen. That's amazing. You know what the Bible means when it says that we're to be perfect? It means complete, because that's what the word perfect means. How are we complete in Christ? We add these things. Isn't it funny that when you go to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is very similar to these things? In other words, folks, when we walk in the Spirit, we're going to add these things to the new man. And you know what it does for us? It makes us profitable to God. You show me a person that has to be wooed and swooed and begged and pleaded with to serve God. And I will show you a person that either is not saved, and we have a lot of those in our churches, or I will show you a person that does not have this in their life. Because Jesus says, if you have these things in your life, then you're not going to be unemployed. You know what an unemployed person is? It's a in Scotland, amen, Brother Jerome, an unemployed person is anybody that doesn't want to work. In America, still, hopefully, unemployed means you're without a job. Well, I've got news for you. There is no Christian that should be unemployed. We've got a job, amen. You want to be useless or do you want to be useful? These things make us useful for God. Now look at this. This is interesting. We're almost done. Verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, so there's another side to it, but he that lacketh these things is blind, like Brother Males trying to read his Bible without glasses, amen. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. You know, when Paul mentions the word forgot or forget in Philippians, it doesn't mean to erase from your mind. The word forget means to cease to be influenced by. You know what Paul or Peter's saying here? That when we don't have these things in our life, what we're doing is we're gonna cease to be influenced by the fact. Preacher, you said this morning, rightly so, it's hard to see. People don't seem to be moved by anything today. You know why? Because we don't have these things in our life. Because if they're there, the Bible says you're not going to forget. You're not going to cease to be influenced by the fact that on an old rugged cross, my Savior died for my sins. He was bruised and beaten beyond human recognition. Every ounce of his blood left his body that day. And he was stripped of his clothes and humiliated, not for his cause, but for my cause. And when people don't get excited and they're not moved by that, when that doesn't move you to work for God, then something's wrong. You have forgotten. You're not influenced by the facts of the Word of God. But even worse than facts, better than facts, the experience that you've had at the cross of Calvary. You know what all this does for you if these things are here? It produces this. Look at this real quickly and we're done. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. That means, again, expedience, to make your calling and election. And friend, you can disagree with me and maybe we can debate over it, but that's not talking about a call to preach. That's talking about salvation. Your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You know you can lose your salvation crowd uses that scripture and says that preaches that we can be saved and lost. It's not what he said. It's not what he said at all. You know what the word sure here means? Look it up in the Strong's when you get home or dictionary. It means stable. Peter says to the Holy Ghost, make your calling and election sure, stable, firm. How do you make it stable? What's he say here in verse 10? He says, for if you do these things, you should never fall. The word fall means to stumble. You want to know how you can live the rest of your Christian life for the Lord and be successful? Add these things to your life. You can only add these things through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, amen. You make the effort to walk with God if you're saved. And you let God add these things to your life that He so graciously gave us a list of. And friend, you will be useful for God. You will be partial to God. You will choose Him above all else. And friend, you will be stable in your walk for Christ. We live in the last days. And of any other time, is this not the time to draw nigh unto God? Because, friends, soon we have perilous times coming to this country. We've lived in a zone, Brother Pittman, for too long that's been very free of trouble. But I'm telling you, friend, it's coming. It's already started on our shores. We're going to find out who the true and the fakes are. Amen. We're going to find out who those are that truly have salvation and those that are just playing the game. But if you're saved today, the glorious truth is, add these things. Get on the path of God for your life. Follow the leadership of the Spirit of God, and you and I can have victory until we see Him. Amen? This is a good message. It isn't rebuke. It's an encouraging message. Isn't God good to give us a list of good things to add? Let's go do it in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Pastor,